Good morning. Love the worship. Love our God even more.
Yes.
He is so faithful. And all I can say to wrap that all up, he's been good to me.
Amen.
All of my life, he has been faithful. I can't thank him enough. I try not to get emotional right away, but when you feel God's presence, it's hard not to. Thank you, Jesus. We want to thank you again for an invitation to come back and share about the house of grace. And it's not so much, I always say, about the house of grace and me, but it's about what God's doing.
Yeah.
It's not where they've been, but where they are. That's what matters.
Yeah.
That's our goal, is to get them to a new place, just like he would. I'm going to start off with just sharing little details of the house and get into what God's put on our heart. Get the details of the house out of the way, because I feel God's going to do something even greater than he's done. But God's done some great things. We are a one-year program now. We used to be 9 months. We just changed that. So beginning July the 1st is 1 year, but anyone who comes in the house from here on, we're asking them to commit to that. We have found that things, there's a better success in them when they stay longer. 9 months is not much time. It may feel like a year to them, 9 months, but it really is not. Everyone who comes in the house, at 7 months, they're thinking, oh my gosh, I only got 2 months. This has gone so fast. So what we encourage them to do is don't wait till 7 months before you decide you want to change something. It's just like, don't wait till the last night of revival before you decide you want to get in and receive something. So he can do some good things. It's just being open to let it happen quickly. So we, at this time, we've had 66 ladies come into the house. We've had 47 of those who have stayed longer than 30 days, and we've had 22 graduates. It's a $100 intake fee and $150 a week. We are Recovery Works certified, which is a financial assistance that helps these ladies if they can qualify. Not everyone qualifies. There's specific things that has to be the criteria for them to even receive that. But if they come in and they don't have the money, I refuse to turn people away because they don't have money. It's not about money for me. It never has been, won't be. God said, you do this, I'll take care of it. And I remind him every time I feel I need some help. Then he has taken care of everything that we need. So we also look back for sponsors. If they don't have the money, we reach out to try to help people to help pay for their first 3 months of their rent so they don't get behind, because they don't work for the first 3 months. Going into a one-year program, we may change that, but we're still trying to tweak some things to get things in order of exactly what we want that year to look like. But right now, they don't work for 3 months, so sometimes they need help. So we look for sponsors. We have pamphlets that's on the table over here with a lot of information in it, information of our needs at the house. The basic needs that we need is gas cards, grocery cards, paper goods. Those are the things that's top on our list that we need. Gift cards even, so that when the ladies do come in and they don't have money and we don't have the items that they need, then we can go purchase those things. Because sometimes we have everything and sometimes we have most things. So those gift cards will help us go out and just purchase items, whether it be some clothes that we don't have that they need, or sometimes it's just the undergarments that they need that we don't have. So we're looking for those things to help us out. We're in need of a house in Rensselaer because we're living in an apartment. The apartment has gotten too small. We cannot do what we feel that God's called us to do. He has made a way being in that apartment, but we know that there's something bigger and better coming along. So we're praying for a big house in Rensselaer, so please put that on your prayer list. We're looking for a manager for the Thorntown house that I manage so that I can step away and just help the ministry continue to grow and keep us doing the things that God's called us to do. We want to thank you for supporting us financially, and if you haven't, then I ask that you ask God to just speak to your heart of what to do, because we're self-funded. We run off of donations and fees and grants, fundraisers. that we do just to bring money into the house. So if God's calling you to reach out to somebody, then just start asking, is this the one? Is this who I need to minister to and help? Because your dollar helps us help them. It helps us help them find a new way of living and find Jesus and change their life. But he's been faithful and good to us. So those are the basic things about the House of Grace and what we need. And if you have questions, you can reach me afterwards and we'll talk. My information's on all the information out there, contact information, so you can reach out to me and we can get together. If you want to know a lot more, we can get together. And my thing is fellowshipping. Is you go to food and eat and fellowship, it's always soothing and better. Now, some people, they can just sit anywhere, and I could too, sit and talk anywhere, but it's not that I eat the whole time we're talking. It's just that's a comfort place. It's a place of fellowship that I have found that people will engage and talk more when you're sitting at a table. So we can sit and talk. Just reach out and we'll get together. But let's move forward. Jeremiah 29:11. This is the house verse. God gave this to me when he spoke to me about opening the House of Grace. And it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not a disaster, but plans to give you hope and a future." Everyone that we've reached out to, when I was going into the jail, everyone that I spoke with was searching for hope. They've been chasing it, and not finding what they needed. So I'm going to start with just sharing a little bit about myself and how we got to the House of Grace. I grew up a very shy kid, and I'll stress that, very, 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 very shy. I was one of those who, I would go into a room and I'd hide behind somebody or something and just pray, God, please don't let them bring attention to myself. I don't know why, because I had a good childhood. My mom took us to church. Although my dad, a good working man, struggled with alcohol, but God radically changed him before my mom passed away of cancer when I was 8 years old. My dad continued to take us to church. He died of a heart attack when I was 23, so I've lived most of my life without my parents. I felt God got a hold of me when I was little. I loved going to church, and if I couldn't, I'd get mad about it. And I believe it's because of the prayers of my mother for God's protection on her kids. I felt different when I walked in the church than I did outside. So being young, I just didn't feel loved, didn't feel enough, didn't feel accepted. But when I walked into church, I felt loved. I felt a love that I didn't feel at home or around other people. And again, just not feeling good enough in any area of my life. That was a huge struggle for me for many, many years. God changed that when he brought people into my life to love me and show me how to love people. Eventually, as simply as giving a hug and receiving one and saying I love you and not feeling all weird about it. I was those side hugger. You know, I know somebody's in here that's like that. So, but you just, yeah. You know, and when someone would say, I love you, my thought was, okay. I could never say it back because I was fearful of them rejecting that. I couldn't hug them because I didn't know how. I had to be taught how to hug somebody because our family, my dad was not an affectionate guy. He didn't hug us all the time. And I think I was 11 or 12 years old the last time I heard him tell me he loved me. So I didn't know if we were just too old, too big when we got to 11 or 12 years old. So they don't need to hear that anymore. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you thought, well, you know I love you. I don't have to say that. That's a lie from hell. Somebody needs to hear you tell them. Somebody needs to hear you tell them. So I had to learn how to give a hug, receive a hug, and say I love you and receive that. I craved it. I just didn't know how to get it. But God sent a family to just grab a hold of me and show me how to do that. So God began to change some things for me. Fast forward 2009, I prayed for God to get me out of the church and in the community because I wanted to help people. And then after I prayed it, I thought, what did you just say? Being someone who's afraid of rejection and not good enough for everybody, I'm praying for God to get me out of that church building and go help somebody. Well, that kind of put a fear in me a little bit, but I knew what I prayed. It was exactly what I really, truly desired. So I've never struggled with drugs and alcohol, but I have family who have and still do. God took me out of that comfort zone when I prayed for him to get me out of the church into the community, he took me out of that comfort and sent me to Celebrate Recovery, which is a program that helps people with all life issues. The majority do struggle with drugs and alcohol, but there's every life issue. So when I went into Celebrate Recovery, it was different. And then I was asked to become a worship leader in CR, and I didn't have a problem singing about Jesus, but I had a problem with talking about it sometimes with people that I was afraid was going to reject me. But I remember I asked God, you know, what can I do and how can I help those in this program? And he says, just share me. I thought, okay, I will. And I shared him with worship, and God began to do something. I found that people truly accepted me of who I was, and I found that God was moving. When we're obedient, he can do something with that. 2010, I prayed from the depth of my soul for God to change three things in me that I craved. And it was to love people I didn't want to love, have more compassion, and to forgive. You know, because I'd see people that were all loving and happy and compassionate, and I'd just say, I want that. I just didn't know how to get it. But when I prayed that, I'd never prayed a prayer like that ever. And then God began to do something. When you pray, be careful. I always say, be careful what you're praying for. There's going to be a challenge with it. He began to challenge me. And I met a lady at CR who was a chaplain at the Boone County Jail. And she came to me one day, asked if I'd be interested in being a chaplain because they needed some help. And I wasn't so sure about that. I just prayed for God to help me with those three things. And I don't say that I prayed about it, but the Christian thing to say to people when they do that is, let me pray about that. So I'd said that. Let me pray about it. Well, I don't know that I truly prayed about it, but I really thought about it. And I remember one day God kept telling me, you need to do this. You need to do this. And my concerns were being rejected. And I went to her and I said, hey, just see if I can go in for 3 or 4 weeks with you. We'd go in on Sunday mornings and have church with the ladies. And I said, see if I can go in for about 3 or 4 weeks. And because once I commit, I commit. And if they say okay, then I'll go try it out. I thought, they'll never get me approved for that. Well, about 2 weeks later, hey, they approved you. Of course they did. You know, that wasn't what I wanted. So God knows he's got a sense of humor. He knows what to do. So I thought, all right. So I went in on Sunday morning with them. We'd go in and have church at 8:30 every Sunday morning and drag them out of their cell block to worship. Or if they didn't want to come out, we just crank the music up and prayed harder and louder. And then sometimes they'd sneak, you know, kind of walk their way out, you know, like that. But we got to minister to women. And at the beginning of that, the chaplain with me, she says, hey, why don't you just share a little bit of your story? And I thought, I don't want to share my story. I want to hear what you have to say, and let's move on. And so I did, reluctantly, and I just said, God, help me. But let me back up. Before I went into that jail the first time, I said, God, how can I help him when I've never been there? And he said, you'll love him like I do, and I'll do the rest. Remember, I had to pray for that. And I just said, help me do that. And then he gave me Ephesians 6:12. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's against the enemy, the devil himself, the spirits. That's who we're fighting against. It wasn't the one sitting in the cell block. And that changed everything for me. And when I went in, I knew that I had to be transparent of who I truly was. And when I did, I began to just share my story, who I was and things that I've gone through in my life. It was nothing like theirs, most of them. There might have been some things that they've dealt with as well. And then the next week went in and share a little bit more of your story. And I thought, so I did. But I did this for 3 weeks, and that third week I knew without a doubt that's what God called me to do. And I just said, okay. So I got approved and sworn in as a chaplain at the jail, and I was a jail chaplain for 5.5 years. But doing that, God began to stir things in my heart. Stirring my heart, I'm talking about, I began to hear the stories of the ladies and what they were going through. And a lot of those stories were horrific. And to me, just unreal. But I knew God loved them as much as he loved me. And they needed him as much as I needed him. And I began to be able to minister to these ladies one-on-one. It started after about 3 months of being there. On Monday nights, I'd go in after work and minister to them. And then the next week, it was somebody else wanting to talk. And the next week, so that list began to grow. And then I found myself, before it was all done, I found myself going in 1 to 5 nights a week, anywhere from 2 to 5 hours a night, sometimes longer, you know, some nights till midnight. Then they'd kind of say, it's time to go at midnight. But it was okay because God was doing something. He began to change my heart and telling me that these ladies needed a place to go, someone who would walk this out with them on a regular basis, someone who would mentor them and show them a new way of living, that your life that you've had does not always have to be that way, that there's something different, that there is hope, there is something that could be greater in your life than what you've had. Just because it's always been that way doesn't mean it always has to be that way. God has given us a way out. And I began to be able to minister to these ladies, and then I started hearing God say, maybe you need to open a house. And I thought, that is nuts. I had no clue, had no idea what would even look like. I didn't know anybody who went to one. I didn't know anybody who ran one. And so I started looking online, what does it even look like? So I'm pulling up recovery houses, transitional houses, three-quarter houses, halfway houses, what's the difference? And trying to find the difference of all of them. And I started pulling different things from them that I thought, okay. So I pulled up some rules, some policy procedures, ideas, and just trying to, and then listening to God, how do you create our own? And I just kept, the whole time I'm thinking, God, this is crazy. But God was saying, if you don't, who will? I don't know, but I'm willing. He can do something with a willing heart. He can change your life just by being willing, because he totally did my own. And I found myself driving around town looking for a house and not knowing what this is going to look like, and just fearful of, what if I do this and I fail? That rejection to start popping up in my head. And then God began to just remind me what he said. You know, we can't do anything without him. It's all about him, not us. So we're moving forward. I found a house. Let me back up just a second. It took about 5 years of planning, the ideas, looking at what we need to do, looking for a house. And then in that 5 years, I end up going through a bout of cancer. I end up having a full hysterectomy. I had a slow-growing stage 3 ovarian cancer when they found it. And so I end up going through a hysterectomy, chemo for 5 months. So it took about another year for me to fully recover to where I even felt like doing anything. And I went to our church, who said that they wanted to buy a house for us, and I said, okay. And they started helping me look. So we had another meeting after I started feeling better, and I said, I think it's time to move forward. So found out that the house beside the church property was empty. And so I called my realtor that was helping me find a place, and I said, hey, you need to find out what's going on this house. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, he finally found out it was getting ready to go to sheriff's sale. And I said, okay, so him and the pastor went to the sheriff's cell. We had permission from the bank of how much money we needed to borrow, but we hadn't talked to the church people yet about, hey, are you okay with us buying a house for the House of Grace? And so anyway, they went to the cell, and an acquaintance of mine bought that house, and they offered him more money at that time. You wouldn't have to do anything for it or with it, but if you'll just sell it to us for us to open a house for these ladies. And he said, no, I got plans for that. And they said, well, here's my card. You call me if you change your mind. So a couple weeks went on, and I'm just watching them clean the place out, clean it up. And I went to the church one day, as I did 2 or 3 times a week, and the pastor standing in the door, and he says, well, they asked him again to sell the house to you, and some of his family went to our church. And he said, no, I got plans. And immediately the Spirit prompted me, and he says, he'll sell it. And I told my pastor, I said, he'll sell it. And I'm going to pray God convict him until he can't stand it. And he'll sell it to us no more than the dollar we said we'd pay. And a week later, I do that often. Convict him, Lord. A week later, he calls my realtor. He says, okay, I'll sell that house. And he sold it to the dollar we said we would not pay over. So God has a plan. God will do his thing. And so we ended up purchasing that house, and we opened up. And just give God some glory. I'm 7 years clear of cancer today. Thank you, Jesus. So 2017, we were able to open that first house in Thorntown. And 2021, we opened our second house up in Rensselaer, Indiana. God is good. And just those of you may not know, Vicki, stand real quick. She's our house manager at the Thorntown house, or the Rensselaer house, sorry. Been a blessing. So we are now looking for, we believe God's directing us to open a house in Nashville, Indiana, which I'm excited because I love Nashville. And that was a word God gave me as I'm driving from Rensselaer to Lebanon. Nashville, I said, okay, I love Nashville. So that's our plan. God's going to open those doors as soon as I find me a manager for the Thorntown house. But that's where God's brought us to that point. But now I want the ladies come that's sharing. Come on up. Come on, Vic. Heather wasn't prepared to share. She goes, when he says, you ready to share? So she is going to share just a little bit when they're done of what God's doing there.
I always get super nervous when I'm up in front of a bunch of people, but it's going to be fine. Oh, love you guys. Well, my name is Kimberlyn. I am from Greenwood, Indiana. I am 28 years old. My childhood was pretty wonderful, except from the ages of 4 to 11. I was molested by a close family member. Other than that, I was a thriving, happy tomboy slash girly girl. It really depended on how I felt that day. At 8 years old, I fell in love with my first addiction, which was baseball and softball. I did a little cheerleading as well, but nothing touched my heart like when I put on my cleats, heard the slap of the ball hitting my mitt, or the ting of the ball off the end of my bat. It was the best. I played every year until I was a junior in high school, and favoritism took the sport that I loved into something I despised. I always had good grades in school and even graduated with more credits than I needed in 2013. My biological parents are still married and have been together my whole life. They just celebrated 31 years together in January. They've always been there for me and supported all my childhood events. But when I was 17, a family situation knocked me out of my reality. The pain was too much for me to bear, and I began hanging out with the wrong crowd. I was introduced with drugs and alcohol and found a new addiction that took the pain away completely. This quickly spiraled me into a darkness I would never wish on anyone. I became heavily addicted to many substances and even began stealing and selling my body online to get money for my next fix. At 23, I was blessed with a beautiful baby girl, and she kept me sober off the hard stuff for about a year and a half. Unfortunately, I still smoked weed when I was pregnant, and I almost lost custody of her at her birth. That was terrifying. About 6 months after Nova was born, I was molested again by a different family member, and this one broke me. I quickly began using meth again and eventually lost custody of my daughter temporarily. I was in and out of two different 28-day rehabs, mental hospitals due to several suicide attempts, county jail stays, work release, drug court, and now have three different criminal cases in two different counties. After my third jail stay and while in work release, I found Celebrate Recovery for the first time. This is where I found my identity in Christ, but had yet to fully submit to him. After about 8 months sober, I relapsed on alcohol and quickly went back to the drugs that I wanted. I was arrested for the fourth time and was placed into the Johnson County Drug Court Program and did wonderfully for about 90 days. October 1st, 2022, my grandfather committed suicide due to losing everything in Hurricane Ian, and I relapsed. 11 years of addiction landed me back in the Johnson County Jail for the fifth time on December 7th, 2022. I had failed a drug test with Johnson County Drug Court and was terrified of the consequences, so I went on the run for about 2 weeks. I felt God was telling me to turn myself in, so I turned myself into a detox center and called my PO and let him know where I was. 6 days later, I was picked up from the detox by field officers and taken to the Johnson County Jail. 8 days later, I had court, and when I learned about the House of Grace for the first time, I requested and received an application. When I read over the letterhead, I was overwhelmed with tears and goosebumps, and I knew at that moment the House of Grace is where I needed to go. And I was praying to God a lot in this time. I called my daughter one night, and in the middle of an exciting story, the phone hung up. Low funds. I ran to my cell and began bawling and truly broke down for the first time. I begged God for help to change me, to take me out of my will into His, to take full control. And then I cried out and asked if He was even listening to me anymore. That night at our prayer circle we did every night, Isaiah 58:9 was read. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and He will say, here am I. He answered me. I met Miss Tammy Tidd during the interview in the jail. We talked for about 1.5 to 2 hours, and I knew the Lord had sent her to me. I loved her the moment I met her. She told me up front there were only two beds available, but were on hold for the following week for expected girls. Worry set in, but I prayed every single day for God's will to prevail and that it was okay if someone else needed it more than me. One day, a recognizable soft voice spoke again and said, you're going to Thorntown with Tammy the 26th. I knew it was God, and I fully believed in what He said. No one knew what was to come, not Tammy, attorney, probation officer. I had my mom tell Tammy 1 week before my court date that I was still interested in a spot at the house if it was available. And Tammy told me, though unsure of the outcome for my court date, that she was holding a bed for me in Thorntown with her. This confirmed God's word to me. On the night of January 25th, the night before court, God spoke to me again and told me I was going to be on GPS tracking. The next day at court, I was released to Tammy and placed on GPS tracking for 60 days. The Lord was really talking to me. And I completed community corrections GPS on March 27th, no violations, first time ever. Upon entry to the house, I was greeted by 4 angelic faces who I instantly felt at home with, my 3 roomies and our beloved volunteer. 5 days later, the Lord refilled me with His Holy Spirit, and I spoke in tongues for the first time in my life. A gentleman told me that after that experience that the Lord told him to tell me to read 1 Peter, and he hoped that I found what I was looking for. Well, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into the light. I am so excited to be on this exhilarating journey with my Savior, Jesus Christ. Every day is an adventure, and for the first time in my life, I don't want to numb how I feel. All the glory to God. I am blessed beyond my wildest dreams and know His plan for me far exceeds any plans I've ever had for myself. And I'm also proud to announce that I'm building relationships back not only with my mother and father, but also my daughter as well. She can finally have a mommy she's proud of.
I'm going to break this thing. Okay. I don't know why. I'm really nervous. I don't know why, but I am. Okay. Hello, everyone. I'm Shannon. I'm currently a resident at the House of Grace in Rensselaer, but I grew up in South Bend. Yeah. My mother and I moved to Indiana when I was 7 after my father passed away from an overdose of heroin and alcohol. Upon arriving in Indiana, my mother and I lived with my grandma. In a 2-bedroom apartment, we slept on a pull-out sofa until my mom could get on her feet. I didn't grow up attending church regularly, but I always knew about God and His Son, but I never had a relationship with either of them. I would classify my childhood and teen years as just okay. I wouldn't say that I was abused or anything like that, but I remember feeling lonely a lot, sad, and like love was a conditional thing. I always felt like if I could just get better grades or have better clothes or work harder and harder and harder at whatever I did, then people would like me more and eventually they'd grow to love me. During my teen years, I just wanted to fit in, so I would get drunk with my friends, smoke marijuana, and I take pills too. Sometimes those things were provided to me by my own mother. My adult years began early on at 16 when I graduated high school, went to college, and obtained a nursing degree, just as my mom had wanted me to. I did well. I had a great job. I had material things, and my life looked ideal. I also would go bar hopping with friends, plus take narcotic pills on the weekends. It was an escape. Although I appeared to have it all going for me, I still felt alone, sad, and not loved by anyone.
At this time, I also took notice of a growing anger deep inside of me, and I was mostly angry with God. I always thought, what kind of God, a God who was supposed to love me, would allow me to feel so empty and miserable all the time? I would think to myself, why am I even here? Why was I even born? At 29, I had my daughter, Jillian, and I left the hospital with a beautiful baby girl and a bottle full of Percocet, which is a really strong narcotic. It didn't take long for me to begin using the medication inappropriately. I was using it to block emotional pain after terrible fights with her dad. It didn't take long for me to become addicted, and I slowly began to lose everything, as well as getting into trouble with the long arm of the law. It's a very long arm. Yeah. At my job, I began calling in my own prescriptions, which is a felony, and almost exactly 1 year into my addiction, I was arrested and charged with 12 felonies and sent to prison. While in Rockville, I sought help from psychiatry and the anonymous meetings, but I never sought help from God. I wanted nothing to do with God. I was even angry with God at this point, not understanding why my life had ended up this way. After a year in prison, I was modified for good behavior to work release in South Bend. There was a staff member there, his name was Mr. Collins, who offered to take us to his church on Sundays if we wanted to go. At first, I went only to get out of the center and smoke cigarettes. But after I continued going and actually began listening, I started to take notice. I began to believe that God loved me and that Jesus really did die for me. I continued to go with Mr. Collins until I was released from the center. Then I backslid. I got back out into the world and slowly began looking for love in all the wrong places. I met a man who I began to allow to treat me poorly. Severe emotional and physical abuse took place. I covered my black eyes with makeup, and I covered my emotions with OxyContin. I didn't go back to church because I was ashamed and embarrassed. Over the next 4 years, I added injecting heroin and methamphetamine into my veins. I lost everything again, so I began selling meth and even my own body to support my addiction. I got into yet another bad relationship where we sold drugs together, fought each other, got high together. One night we were supposed to go make a sale together, a sale that I believe God had me back out on. And it went bad. 4 people got shot, with 2 people passing away. I was in too deep and I knew it, but I still couldn't stop. At my last count, I've overdosed 14 times. One time I overdosed twice in one day. Eventually in 2019, I was arrested for the 17th time. And I remember being in the back seat of the squad car and saying out loud, thank God, finally. I said this because for weeks and weeks after that shooting leading up to my arrest, I'd pray for God for help, help to make all the craziness stop. Again, I was sentenced to prison for 6 years. I realize now that prison sentence was an answer to prayer. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. I have no doubt in my mind today that God rescued me from myself that day. I was arrested and made sure I had enough time to get my mind right and bring me to a place where I had no other option but to call on him. Several months into my sentence, I was passed a note from another inmate. Her name was Tia, who I knew only in passing. I opened it, and Tia had wrote that God had placed it on her heart to make contact with me, and in that note, one particular scripture caught my attention. It was from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and it said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had failed to toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Upon reading that, I felt Thea and God knew something about my life, and it intrigued me. After reading this note and talking more with Thea and other offenders, the prison chaplain, I included that without God in my life and left up to my own devices, I would return to my old life and I would die this time. I began to pray and pray and pray. I prayed a lot. I prayed about everything. I prayed for a safe, positive, loving place to go upon my release. Mark 9:23 says, everything is possible for one who believes. So I put all my faith in God, making a place for me upon my release. God answered my prayer in the form of another inmate telling me about the House of Grace, though by her own admission, she didn't like me. This inmate, her name was, yeah, she hated me. I didn't really like her either. God works that way, though, isn't that crazy? So this inmate, Shelley, even went out of her way to track down my counselor to tell her about the house, and in the next few days, I had my phone interview with Tammy. I credit this whole situation as definitely being nothing but the work of God. 10 days after my phone interview on November 10th, 2022, I walked through the doors of the house, and here I am, almost 7 months later. Yeah. Math. I feel truly, honestly loved here, valued, and accepted. I feel in prison, I was planted in the Word of God, but at the House of Grace, I'm developing roots and finally have a firm foundation. Amen. Ezekiel 11:19 says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove their, I can't talk. I will remove them from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. This is what God has done for me. He has unhardened my heart and has shown me what actual love is, and I feel truly blessed. I've come to realize now that all of the pain I endured was all for a purpose. God has a way of turning the bad and using it for good. And although I'm not certain what my future holds, because, you know, only God knows that, I am certain that God has something great in store for me. He has restored my hope, and for that, I'm forever grateful. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Desiree. I'm 30 years old. I struggled with codependency and a heroin addiction. I grew up in a split home, living mostly with my mom. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom was married many times to abusive men who were also alcoholics. My childhood was hectic. I was surrounded by addicts, and at the time, I didn't think much of it, only because I didn't know any better. By the time I was 9, I was getting drunk and smoking cigarettes with my stepdad. I was molested for first time at the age of 4, then again when I was 6, and that lasted until I was 10. At the age of 12, I met a guy who I ended up marrying at 16. I started smoking marijuana at the age of 14, and I did that all the time. When I got married at 16, I didn't know my husband was addicted to pills. He became very mean and was abusive when he was withdrawing from the pills. After he and I were married for a year, I started using pills with him and smoking meth. In 2010, my husband was sent to prison for 13 years. When he left, I started drinking and doing whatever drug I could and sleeping with anyone. I was trying to numb the brokenness. I eventually got addicted to coke and getting pregnant within 10 months after my husband went to prison. I had my daughter at 18. I was off drugs and was doing everything I needed to. When my daughter was 7 months old, I met another guy who I ended up getting pregnant by. That guy was physically abusive to me and my daughter. I ended up miscarrying my baby at 12 weeks. I left that guy and started dating someone else who was addicted to heroin. So at the age of 19, I started doing heroin. I ended up losing my daughter to my mom. From 19 to 26, I was in and out of jail and sent to prison once, and was on heroin the entire time. I was sent to prison in 2020, and I remember praying to God in prison, asking him if he wanted me to go to a faith-based program. He'd open the door for me. I wasn't supposed to get out of prison until 2025. A friend of mine in prison had Tammy's number at the House of Grace, and I reached out to her. I ended up filing for a modification a few days before I went to court. I learned I was accepted at the House of Grace, and on April 2023, I was released from prison to go to the House of Grace. On the way to the House of Grace, Tammy and I stopped at Applebee's, and I gave my heart to Jesus in the parking lot. Whenever we got into the house, I instantly felt at home. Since being here, I got to see my daughter in our relationships. And my relationship has been restored, and I'm still seeking a better relationship with God. That's all I got.
I'm nervous, forgive me. My name is Vicki, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I am blessed to be able to stand here and share my testimony and what God has done in my life, where he's brought me from, and where he's going to continue to take me. I am 48 years old, and I lost my mom in a house fire when I was 2. My dad got me out of the house. My dad was always my earthly hero. My dad got third-degree burns over 55% of his body, getting us out of the house, and protected me and shielded me from more intense burns than I have. After losing my mom, my dad had his own demons to fight. I was bounced from house to house, relative to relative, anybody who was willing to take care of me for a little while. So never having any kind of stability or roots, the enemy from a young age convinced me that I was unlovable, unworthy, and nobody wanted me. Because how could anybody want me if my own dad didn't want me around? When I was with my dad,
from time to time. It was a traumatizing experience. My dad was an abusive, mean alcoholic. He didn't know how to love a child, let alone raise one. I think having me as a constant reminder of what he lost in the fire tormented him tremendously, and he took it out on me. Then when I told my dad his first cousin had been molesting me at 5, he didn't believe me. So this was my introduction to what I perceived love to be. So after being tossed to and fro between family members, friends, or anybody who had space for me, no matter how long or short, I went there until it was time to move on. And through all that I experienced and learned, I had learned to detach myself from any kind of bonding. So needless to say, by the time I was 14, I was done. I no longer had the will to live, and I attempted to end my life by taking a handful of medication that was prescribed to my uncle that he kept in the refrigerator in a brown paper bag because he had been taking them so long that he knew what they were, but there wasn't enough counter space to keep all his bottles. I was unaware at the time that my cousin Tracy was standing behind me and watching me, and I told her that if she told anybody, I would beat her up. But I am so grateful today that she didn't listen, and her love for me was greater than her fear of me. Because when I got to school, I was met by the authorities. After that, I went to stay with another family member's house. And when she realized that she couldn't do nothing with me, instead of throwing me out into another family member that wouldn't do anything, she actually tried to get me help. She sent me to the children's home in Knightstown. That is where I met the man I would marry and start my life with, because I knew that that was going to fill the hurt and the void in my life, right? Yeah, okay. All that done was bring two children into a dysfunctional marriage, and I had no idea how to love anybody, and yes, that included my children. I tried the best I could to be a mom and tried loving them like they deserve, but instead they just got me. And that was a broken, angry, emotionally damaged, depressed, self-centered woman. As time went on and the chaos grew, fighting and yelling, me and my husband played the I'll one-up you game, and we finally got a divorce and he got custody. And that's when things really started to go downhill. Started going out to the bars, drinking to the point of stupidity, and started to use men to fill the void, to make me feel better about my insecurities. And as doing this, only thinking about me, being selfish, I once again put my kids on the back burner. I never realized how much trauma or emotional distress I caused them. Not having a grown-up around was normal to me. It was in hindsight that I was able to see the destruction and hurt that I had caused them. And I would like to say that when I seen this and realized this, that I changed. Sadly, that's not the case. Fast forward, when I got my children back, I thought I can finally make this all up to them and everything was going to be okay. As I went on drinking and my selfishness didn't stop, it escalated with not only another abusive relationship with a man that I put in front of my children, yet once again, this time it was different. This time, not only were the beatings more intense, but so were the drugs. It was no longer just alcohol or pain pills occasionally or sex this time. I was introduced to meth and heroin and liquid methadone. For almost 4 years, this nightmare of an existence went on. Until the night I was sitting in the back seat on the way to the casino and I looked out the back window. I remember everything in me with desperation screaming, though my lips never moved because I was getting high. My inner man begging God, don't leave me here. I don't want to do this anymore, and I can't do it on my own. Romans 10:13, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm telling you, the next week, everything started falling apart. As I know it now, everything started falling into place. After being in and out of jail and courts, I begged the judge to let me go to rehab. I was given favor and allowed to go to the Seeds of Hope in Lafayette. That's where God really started breaking me and freeing me from the chains of addiction and the lies of everything I believed. John 8:36, the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. Whew, thank you, Lord, because I am free today. By God's grace and mercy, I'm able to celebrate over 12 years clean and sober. Thank you, Lord. He has restored my relationships and blessed me with 8 beautiful grandchildren. God restored my relationship with my daddy. The Lord gave me the daddy I was always supposed to have. I lost my daddy October 26, 2022 to cancer. It's crazy to think that the man I once hated and so feared had become my best friend, the man I loved most other than God. And God had given me full and true forgiveness for my daddy. And with that come some of the most blessed, treasured moments and memories, more precious than silver and gold. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I am overwhelmed by God's goodness in my life. I am blessed to be able to watch God move in the lives of the ladies who come into the program. I am grateful for the opportunity to walk alongside of them, sharing Jesus and watch them grow. It's truly a blessing. I know what God's done in my life. I know what he's brought me from and where he's brought me to. But to be a firsthand witness when the ladies come in and get their God moment, there ain't nothing like it. Ain't nothing like it.
Hi. Okay, so I didn't know I was sharing. I'll come back and share the rest of it, though. So I'm going to do a little bit right now. Okay, so my name is Heather Van. I was born in Lafayette, Indiana. My mom and dad are addicts. They still are to this day. First time I ever got high, I got high with my mom and dad. They bought me cigarettes. I smoked weed with my mom and drank with my stepdad's dad. I was sexually abused by family members. One of them was my father on our first visit. So at 13, I started using. At 16, I got pregnant. I met a man, and he was 21. I was 16. And then from there, he left me, and I was raising my child, and I didn't really know what to do. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. But I can sit here and tell you every single thing that the enemy tried to do to hold me down, every single thing as a child, you know, that he knew back then the calling that God had placed on my life. And so I can, but this is where we can tell on the enemy. We are set free by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? Okay, so that's where the devil tried to hold me down. Now let me tell you the victory that Jesus Christ had in my life and still to this day has. Okay, so I came to Tammy's in 2017 because God told me, he said, I was sitting there sticking a needle in my arm, and I'm sitting on a couch in a trailer with a man that I was with for 16 years where we abused one another and didn't really know what to do or how to live life because his parents were addicts and so were mine, so we didn't do nothing else but hate each other, and that's all we really knew how to do. God told me, he said, if you come to me, I will set you free from all of your addictions and all of your obsessions. I said, I've tried doing every single thing else, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to try it. I came to Tammy's house back in 2017. I sent my first email ever, and I said, I need help, and my name's Heather. She messaged me back. She said, well, I need a number. So I sent my phone number and she called me, and we met that Sunday after her church service, and then she brought me in that Tuesday. Since then, I went in there and I started hitting my knees and letting God and Tammy transform my life. And still to this day, I allow the Lord to move and transform me. I would hit my knees, and I would allow God to work through me and heal me. I had track marks up and down my entire body. I weighed 110 pounds, and God would, I could feel him, the power. Like Jeremiah says, it was like a fire shut up in my bones, Jeremiah says. And that's what God did. He continued to heal me. The word is alive, and it's breathing, and it lives inside of us, and it can heal us. And he healed me, and he continued to transform me. Upon leaving the house of grace, God told me, he said, now go back and check on your sisters. So I would go back and I would start talking to him. And Tammy was still, she still to this day works with me, still loves me. I call her my mom. My parents are still using. Like I said, my dad's been in and out of prison. I don't have parents. And God said, I will take what the enemy meant for evil and I will make it for good. And he has made more good. He has given me a new life. And so God has continued to transform me, like I said. And then God told me to go back and check on my sisters while I did that. And then God said, start a ministry. I'm like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what to do. I said, what do you want me to even call it? I said, all I'm doing is checking on my sisters. He said, call it Sister Check. Okay, and that's where Sister Check came in. And then I thought, well, what about the men? He said, all right, start a Brother Check. So now we have Brother and Sister Check Ministries Incorporated. Actually, my banker is here. So now we have Brother and Sister Check Ministries Incorporated. We empower God's people. We have set out to glorify God by reaching the lost. That's what we do. And so now we have a transition home, and it's called Sister Check. So we bring the ladies in. We just brought in two of Tammy's ladies. And I just walk alongside of them, and I love them. And they're my sisters. That's it. And then now she has a transition home. And so what we do is we bring in women that have recovered or have graduated a recovery program. And it's got to be a 9 month or a 6 month to 12 month program. So if you know any ladies that needs a place to go that they have graduated a program and they are less fortunate, they don't really, we're felons. I'm still a felon to this day. There's still things I have to answer for from my past. But see, now this year I celebrate 6 years clean. This month I celebrate 6 years clean. I was Tammy's fourth girl in there. She still walks with me and I watch her do ministry and God's empowering me to do it. I watch her and Vicky do it. I come in, I see the girls from time to time. Not so much anymore, but I'll be bringing them into my house. And then we're also, I have a team of us. There's six of us. We have set out to glorify God by reaching the lost, like I said. We're trying to teach and educate people about addiction, enlighten their, and you know, just enlighten their imagination on what God can do. So you know how there's recovery in the world? Well, there's recovery in God too. There's recovery in God, too. And that's what we're setting out to try to do. But that's all I got. Thank you.
Any good? Yeah. Every time Heather gets up, I get amazed. I remember she's always, well, I don't know what to say. Well, let God do it. I have to do that all the time. Just let God do it. You know, that's why I'm different today, because I finally let God do it. You know, me quit trying to worry about pleasing and saying the right words. And my prayers used to be, God, don't let me say anything dumb. So my prayers now is, God, just take over. He won't say anything dumb. But God is so good. And I just wanted to share, that's always hard to do, tell your stuff. I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but today was Desiree's first time in front of a congregation. She did it in front of a few people a couple weeks ago, but today was the first time in front of a congregation, so it's always hard and an amazing job. And they all do a good job. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But he is a faithful God. You know, I'd like for the musicians to come if they would. I love the song, Reckless Love. Sometimes he needs to wreck us. And his love, he'll keep chasing you. He's chasing you. I don't know who's here that feels lost today and feels like God's left you or abandoned you, but he's not. Let me reassure you, he's not. He's standing right beside you. He's never left you. He won't forsake you. He's just waiting for you to say, all right, God, I'm done. Surrender. He's waiting for you to just let him take control. He will tear down every wall. He will tear down every stronghold. When we were singing that song, it kind of reminded me of a couple of things. But one was of the lady with the issue of blood. She did everything she had to do to get to touch Jesus. That's what he wants from us. He will tear down every wall to get to you. You're no different. He will break the walls down to reach you. I used to ask the ladies when I'd go into the jail, did you ever pray for God to stop this? Or did you ever pray for God to change something? before you came to the jail? 99.9. Yeah, I prayed God stop this. He'll do it his way if you let him. And he knows what to do to stop you. He knows what to do to get a hold. He knows what to do to get your attention. My prayers are always got to interrupt them. Stop whatever they're doing at this moment and interrupt them. Stand with me if you will.